Good morning, everyone. Can we pray before we get started this morning? Or I should say get started with the message. We already started, didn't we? All right. Would you bow with me? Father, thank you so much for this day. I thank you that you are the one true risen Son of God, that you didn't just die on the cross, but you were resurrected, and because of that, we have salvation. Thank you so much for being who you are, God. I pray in these moments as we read your holy word that we would glean things from it, Father, and that all truth would be spoken. In your name I pray. Amen. Well, good morning. The last couple weeks, Pastor Kevin has kind of taken us on a journey when he's challenged us on what it should look like if we're going to lead our families. And so we talked a little bit about Joshua, if you remember the motivator, right? He made a cool Star Wars reference, and he talked about Joshua's motivator was based upon caring about the things that God had done, the things that God had provided, the promises that God had fulfilled. And he anchored himself to those things, and he made it his goal in his life that his family would be servants of the Lord. And last week, we talked a little bit about Joseph. And despite all the dysfunction that you might have found in Joseph's family, Joseph still decided to seek out those hidden imperfections and to address them. Because, like Pastor Kevin said, if we have hidden imperfections in ourselves and in our families, and they're not addressed, they have the ability to wreak havoc in our families. This morning, I'm going to continue talking about families, but I want to talk about the heroes of our families. And what does it take to be a hero within your family? What are those attributes that you would need to be able to come in and to rescue when the things aren't exactly going well? And we know that right now, all around us, it seems like things aren't exactly going very well. What can we do to be the change agents, and what happens? So this morning, we're going to look at Scripture. We're going to be in Acts. We're going to be in Exodus. Confusing. They both had those sounds in them. We're going to be in Exodus, chapters 1 and chapters 2. And so you want to get your Bibles ready and your Bible apps ready for that. But before we get started on that, we're going to be looking at a family that obviously was facing some difficult times. We're going to be looking at Moses' family. And they were facing oppression, enslavement, racism, and genocide. But in all that, some people rose up to be the heroes, not only for baby Moses, but ultimately for the whole nation of Israel. And I want to stop because I want to remind everybody that there seems to be this kind of goal we always have to be the perfect family or be the normal family. And you don't have to look any further than Scripture to find out that God can use you even if you're not a perfect family. As a matter of fact, I would have a hard time defining what a perfect or normal family actually looked like then or now. We have these things that God sends us out to do and these intentions that he has for us and these goals for us to be in his will. But there are times when things just don't go right in family. And so you can look back all the way from Adam and Eve, and you can look at people that we've talked about over the past couple weeks, like Isaac and Abraham and the problems they had, all the way to King David and King Solomon and Ruth and Esther. You can go on and on and on, Hosea. Everybody had some family issues. The difference was who was going to rise up and be the hero within those families and do what God wanted them to do to make the change and to take the family the direction that it needed to ultimately go, to not only save sometimes a family, but an entire nation. So when we look at that, I want you to remember that sometimes we have issues that are self-inflicted within our families, but oftentimes those issues come from the outside world. The circumstances that are around us from culture or from government, from other groups of people. But in all those things, God still wants us to persevere and he wants us to follow his will and to accomplish great things. So we're going to look in Exodus chapter 1, and we're going to look at what it says about Moses and his family. So I'm going to read from verse 6 to start off, and the first couple verses are kind of a lineage of Joseph's family, but here we start with verse 6. We'll go through verse 9 or verse 8. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation had died. But the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful and they multiplied greatly, increasing in numbers and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Then a new king, whom Joseph meant nothing, came into power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. So just a little background information. We talked about Joseph a little bit last week, but here we find ourselves that it's been hundreds of years since Joseph and his family first entered in. There was about 70 to 75, depending on whether you count Joseph and his sons as well, that had come into Egypt, and over the course of a couple centuries, they had multiplied to tens of thousands. And you would think, man, well, that's not such a bad thing because Joseph was kind of the hero of Egypt when we last left the story. But something happened over those centuries and in the decades really right before this story begins. And that was in Egypt, an uprising had taken place and they had pushed out the previous regime of rulers. The previous people, when Joseph was alive and when Joseph was ruling Egypt, had been people that were pretty much from Palestine and from the Asiatic countries. So they were actually foreigners ruling over Egypt. Where we find ourselves in the story today, a new pharaoh has risen up as they pushed out the conquerors. And now there's kind of a nationalist movement that Egyptians are going to rule over Egyptians. That is no longer going to be allowing outsiders to come in because in the past, the outsiders have come in and have conquered us and have taken control of our country. So when you have this group of immigrants that's living inside your country, you begin to get scared. You begin to get worried. And the Pharaoh worries and he talks about having to act shrewdly because they could rise up and they could join other enemies and they could have the same thing that had happened over the centuries past where there would be an outside group of people ruling over them. That's where we find ourselves with this panic that's coming over Pharaoh as he has to find out what to do with this population. So here we go. Talking about specifically the heroes, Pharaoh has decided to inflict slavery on the Hebrew people. He has made them taskmasters, and he has become a taskmaster in the sense that he has made them build two entire cities. He has made it where they are separated from their families and the men are sent off, historical records show, to go build these cities where they're separated from their families. And he tries all these methods to kind of put them to work, but obviously to try to keep them from multiplying because, as it says in Scripture, that they were a vigorous people. And despite all these attempts, God continued to bless the Hebrews. And their population grew and grew and grew. So he needed to take a new strategy, and in verse 15 he tries this. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shaphira and Puah, that you are helping when you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, I want you to kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. When the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live? The midwives answered Pharaoh, the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. They are vigorous and they give birth before the midwives can arrive. So God was kind to the midwives and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all the people. Every Hebrew boy that is born must be thrown into the Nile, but let every girl live. So the Pharaoh just took it to another level. He said, if I can't just kind of prevent them from having bigger families, what I'm going to do is I'm going to invoke, basically emphasize, genocide, and I'm going to begin to wipe out the boys of this population. Why the boys? Well, boys wage war as they get older. Boys take care of families and become the husbands and provide, and so they're more easy to steer their families. And so he says, man, I'm going to wipe out this next generation of young men. And these midwives, as we'll learn and look into deeper later, said, no, we can't bring ourselves to do that. Not at all. We go to the next chapter, and we look in chapter 2, and we're going to enter into the little boy Moses, and we're going to see just where these people, women, come in to save this little boy. Exodus chapter 2 says, now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, and other scripture later on we find a very special child is the terminology, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him, and she coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds on the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, where her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw a baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? Yes, she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me. I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him, and when the child grew older, she took him to the Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." It's an awesome story of rescue. And the major players in the story all are women. Moses' father was involved in this as well. We can look in Hebrews chapter 11. We'll look later and we'll see that. But man, there was a rescue that took place. And if any one of the people in this story had decided to not fulfill what God had put on their hearts to do, there would have been no baby Moses. I want to go back to the midwives. And while the midwives aren't blood family of the of Moses, possibly, there's a little debate, possibly the Hebrew midwives were not actually Hebrew, but they were midwives of the Hebrew that were Egyptian or Nubian. Whatever the case was, these two women who had Egyptian names, these two women were asked by Pharaoh in his presence to take themselves and the other midwives and to direct them to kill all the little baby boys. And it says in verse 17, it says, the midwives of chapter 1, says, the midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boy live. They feared God more than they feared man. They knew what the right thing to do was. They obviously had a relationship with God and understood what it was to go against the God of creation, the God who they saw day in and day out provide life, versus what this human ruler would ask them to do for his own selfish gains. I want to read something from a lady named Ivy Anthony as she kind of wrote something about this particular thing and the passion that these midwives would have had. She said, day after day, birth after birth, they came alongside these Hebrew women. And they take their hands and they rub their backs. Thousands of moments where they offer laboring and birthing mothers cool cloths for their foreheads and they gently turn babies inside the womb. Where they listen closely for heartbeats, where they root for life with their encouraging words. Yes, push, you're almost there, life is coming. These times of being so intimately close to life and so close to what life really meant flipped the mindset and rewired their pathways to see God and life as one. Beyond politics, beyond authoritative decrees or even external circumstances that tried to inject fear, for Shafira and Pua, these moments compiled and developed a courage of heart, one that doesn't filter with external factors like life or death, Egyptian or Hebrew, or male or female. You see, their passion and their courage was based upon their fear of God and what they had seen life to be and what life meant. They took a courage in their actions because we see that they had to go back and answer to Pharaoh for their choice. It says in Scripture that God blessed them and that they would have families of their own. Oftentimes, midwives in these times were chosen to be midwives, especially in a large city where there was administrative levels. And they were chosen because they either didn't have children or they were actually possibly Nubian slaves that were called in and they were asked to be, this was their job and they weren't allowed to have children. They had to be able to go and do these tasks to be able to birth these kids. And so for them to actually get a family of their own in the end was a huge reward for them. Another quick note that kind of just honors their courage that they gave us is the fact that you don't see many names mentioned in this story. Moses, who writes the story, doesn't even name his own parents. He doesn't name the princess who will rescue him. And at this time, doesn't even name his sister. But he chooses to name these two ladies so they will live infamously in history. We can always remember the sacrifice and the courage that they had. You see, courage is an attribute you must have if you're going to be a hero in your family. There are times when you're going to have to stand up against cultural norms or against what other people in the family might think is the right way, and you're going to have to choose God's way. You're going to have to choose to fear Him and take the risk rather than to take the easy way out. If we go now to Moses' mom and her in the story, we look at her attribute, and for certain, her attribute was the one of sacrifice. For 3 months, she tried to hit a little infant baby. For 3 months. And ladies, and men as well, but ladies, you know that for the first 3 months, you can kind of keep a baby quiet. You can nurse them. You can keep them under wraps, so to speak. Their quiet little cries, unless you're one of my kids, they didn't have quiet little cries. But there comes that point where you just can't satisfy them anymore with just being fed. And at 3 months, she had to make a decision. What am I going to do with Moses? So she decides to do something that in our minds is kind of unthinkable. She puts him in a basket that she's waterproofed. The word that's used for it is kind of an ark, lending itself to what happened earlier. And so she puts him in this little man-made ark and sets him in the reeds on the side of the Nile River. Now, the Nile is not some Texas Clearwater stream. The Nile is sometimes miles wide, especially near cities where people live. She puts him in the reeds to kind of protect them from as many of the wild animals that would come around, the crocodiles that are prolific in this part of the Nile River. And she sets her daughter, who had to be under the age of 12, probably somewhere around 10 years old, and asks her to keep watch over the basket. If you're a parent and your young children have been near water, you know that you're typically horrified. You're always worried. Are they going to fall in? Do they know how to swim? Is somebody watching them? Are they going to, when I turn my head, sneak in? You're paranoid by it. But she, in order to try to save this child's life, had to take him and consciously put him into the Nile River and send her younger daughter to watch over him. What if she had been found out? Surely the baby would have been thrown into the Nile. What would happen to the rest of her kids? We know that she had at least two other children. She made a huge sacrifice, not only in putting him in the Nile, but later on, being willing to give him back. When the princess comes and asks and says, hey, will you nurse this child? It was an amazing gift that God gave, that she was going to be able to probably for the next 3 or 4 years rear little baby Moses up. And not only nurse him and care for him as a little child, but begin to impress upon him the love that she had for him, the love that God had for him, and to put in the Hebrew ways of life and cultural norms. It was a gift. But at somewhere around 3 or 4 years old, that gift was taken from her as she had to consciously choose to give him away. To make the choice on what was best for him and to sacrifice to the point where she would give back. Moses' father was involved in this as well. We know that from later scripture. In Hebrews 11:23, it says, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. But it was the mom who would have been present that had to make these choices. If you're going to be a hero in your family, you're going to have to at times make great sacrifices. Whether that's time, whether that's your personal treasures, your monetary, financial stability, your ability to be able to do some of the things you want, your heart. At some point, if you're going to be a hero in your family, you're going to have to make a great sacrifice. And certainly, Moses' mom did that. And then you come to his sister, who we think is Miriam, that comes, and she is at a little girl's age of 9, 10, 11 years old, and she has to watch over her little brother. And when the princess comes down to the river, she has to think quickly. You know, when I was growing up, I often thought, oh, this must have been a place where the princess must have bathed on a regular basis or something, and this was kind of all set up. But the more you read into the story and the more you learn the culture, this wasn't the intention. A princess had all the ability in the world to take a nice clean bath up in the palace or in one of her little nice estates. But this was a religious ritual for the Egyptians to go down to the Nile River and to bathe as a kind of cleansing process and to dip into the Nile waters. And so certainly they had to hide the baby at a place that was easy to get down to at the bank. And when this kind of entourage for the princess comes around, baby Moses is in the reeds and he gets taken up. Miriam has to think fast. She has to make the choice on what she's going to do. She had to take action
Because if you're going to be a hero, when you see something's about to happen, when you see there's a need, you can't just sit back and do nothing. You can't just revel in your fear. You can't just wonder what's going to happen next. You have to take action. And that's exactly what she did. Stepping up to a princess, the daughter of the very king who said this baby should be executed, she took action. She had the opportunity to seize the moment, and she did. Quick thinking, maybe the conversation had taken place before on what would you do if such a circumstance took place. But to have the audacity to offer up for this baby, who obviously the queen knew who it was, to be nursed by his own mom, was great. Not only courage and bravery in the face of fear, but it was a gall that she had to take the action necessary to save her little brother. And then finally, we move to the princess. The princess herself, willing to go against her father's edict. Think about that. Now, maybe she was a rebel child and she just thought this would be a fun process. We might think that if it wasn't for the fact that she has the commitment to not only rescue and save Moses, but to rear him up as her very own. She has taken this little child, risked her own place within the family, and decided to not just save him and pass him off to somebody else or give him a special pass with some sort of royal decree or something, but she decides to make him her own child. We're not sure exactly what Pharaoh it was that was in the leader of Israel at this time. Some people say it was Ramses II, and if it was Ramses II, then he had 60 daughters. This was not like there was just a one, right? But still, to grow up in the royal court, for him to be raised as an Egyptian prince himself, not only would be huge in the story that would follow, but was dangerous for her. So oftentimes, as Christians, it bothers me, and I think it does you as well. We value life, and we want to rescue a life, whether it's a precious baby that's in a crisis pregnancy situation, or whether it's an adult, or whether we want to come alongside somebody facing addiction or something, and we want to come in and we want to quickly swoop up and we want to save the life. But are we committed to going forward and going past just the life and looking at their eternity? Saving every child that's in a crisis pregnancy does no good if we don't go the step further and we don't introduce them to what their eternal life would look like in the future. It takes commitment to be a hero in a family, to come alongside somebody, not just for the temporary time, but to come alongside them and be firm in your commitment that you are not going to leave their side. When things don't go well, when things go great, in sickness and in health for marriages, what does it look like to be a hero? It looks like courage. It looks like sacrifice. It looks like action, and it definitely looks like compassion and commitment. Did not Christ do all these things for us as our hero? Jesus came into this world, and he had the courage to face the cross. He did not want to. We know that from his prayer in the garden. We know that he came, and he made a great sacrifice, willing to have his father turn his face away from him. We know that he came, and he took action to love, to give us the example, to come back to us and to show us the way we should be, the way we should live, the relationship we should have with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And it took his great compassion to make all those commitments come through, a love for us that was overwhelming. So as we kind of conclude this morning, I want us to think about this. Where is it that you need to be a hero in your family? Moses would go on and not just be a little baby that was rescued out of a basket. Moses would go on and he would be the deliverer of a whole nation. Of a whole nation. We're asked to be heroes in our family, in our homes. What does it look like to be there for your spouse and your children, your grandchildren, when they're in time of crisis, when they need you over and over again? What does it look like in your extended family when you hear of somebody that's going through a hard time and they need you to step up, either to be that physical presence for them, either to be that parental presence for them, or to be that just emotional support for them on a constant, committed level? What does it look like for us as the family at South Belt Church to be heroes for one another? We're a collection of people that are very different in many ways, but we're one and united in the love of Christ and the fact that our Father in heaven not only created us but loved us. What does it look like that we should be committed to one another and that we should take action for one another, that we should sacrifice for one another, we should have courage to step into each other's lives and to love and to take care of? I want us to think about these words. This is from an artist. His name is NF. He's a rapper, so hold on. I'm not going to rap this, but I wanted to read a line from one of his songs, and it says, "Everybody is looking for something different, but they're shopping at the same store." You know, we often cry out that we want to be different from the world, and we want to look different, and we want to have stronger relationships, and we want everything to be better for us, and we want our love for God to show differently. But sometimes we just go shopping in the same place. We go shopping wherever the rest of the world goes and shops for happiness and joy and all those things. Maybe it's time that we start shopping at the store that God intended us to, having a relationship with Him and looking into His Word on a regular basis. Relationships with Him will end up with relationships with one another. Pastor Kevin has been talking to us about that it's time for us to move to a different place as we rebuild and say, hey, we need to have relationships with one another, meaningful relationships with one another. We need to come in and be each other's heroes in this family as South Belt Church. One final word as we begin to pray or have our prayer is, I think it's so important that we thank our heroes. Number one, the hero, Jesus Christ Himself, over and over, day after day, we should thank Him for what He's done and what He's accomplished for us. But there are people in your lives, in your family, in your church, that have been your hero. There are people that have come alongside you as a child. There are people that have come alongside you as an adult. And there are some of you in this room that aren't going to get thanked because it's just not that time in your life where you're going to get that thank you. But I want to let you know that, man, people see that you're the hero. When you take on a child from a blended family, when you take on an adult that needs some help, when you take on a kid with special needs, when you love on somebody that doesn't have somebody to love them or take some of the practical task away from them because they can't manage anymore, you're their hero. And know that you're a hero and revel in that, not because you deserve to be lifted up high or something like that, but because God loves you and that you feared God enough to do the right thing. And continue on and persevere with that. You are special to stand by somebody in sickness and health. You are special to stand by a child that needs you. You are special to come along a neighbor who needs some encouraging words. You're their hero. As we sing this song, would you pray with me? And if you have a need to come forward and pray and ask God to find a place where you need to serve and be a hero, or if you want to just kneel down and pray and remember how God has been your hero, I encourage you to do that. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for this day. I thank you that you loved us and cared about us enough to be our hero. And I pray, God, that you would take us and mold us into the kind of people that would have the courage, that would have the commitment, that would make the sacrifices, and that would take the action to love and be heroes for people in our families, whether it's in our household, God, or in this place, or in the places that we go when we leave here. In your name I pray, amen.